you, ladies. All right, thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful here this evening. We're going to be looking again in our series. We are coming to the end. There's just a few more left. Victory through separation. And I hope that you're getting learning a little bit. It's not just making up stuff, you know, to say, well, what can we take away? What will we do? It's just, it's a natural outgrowth. Separation is just a natural outgrowth of when you grow in the faith. There's going to be things that the Lord says is a part of your life now that shouldn't be a part of your life, and you back away from it. And there are things that should be a part of your life that aren't a part of your life, and you embrace that. But the two go together. You can't embrace the right thing if you're not disembracing. I don't even know if that's a word. If you're not forsaking the other thing. And so that's all that it really is. And really, it is very much in tune with our our theme for the year, desiring growth. Because as we mentioned this morning, as you grow, you're going to grow in your commitment level. And as you grow in your commitment level, you grow in your obedience level. Last week, we looked at one of the key enemies that we have to face, one of the hardest, really spiritual enemies that every single one of us face, and it's our flesh. We live in this sinful body, and sometimes it just wants to take over. And so we got to work on that. But tonight, I want to look at something different. I want to make a statement. That I heard a form of this. It wasn't exactly worded like this, but I heard the concept, and I worded it like this. The problem we face today, as Christians I'm talking about, in the world, is the problems we face today is not because the world has become more corrupt. It's that Christians have become comfortable with that. Of course the world's going to be corrupt. It's the world. They don't know Jesus Christ. If you got saved later on in life, there were things, and you've grown even a few inches as a Christian. There's things that were just, it was just a part of your life, and you didn't know any better. Maybe it was a philosophy that you espoused. And as you became a Christian, and you started learning a little bit more, you compared that to what the scripture said, and you're like, you know what? That's not what we're looking for. That's not what God's looking for. That's the problem. The problem is we are so comfortable with it becoming a part of our life, instead of fighting it. And I'm thankful our church wasn't like this, but I'm pretty sure all across America, sad to say, a lot of churches didn't have a really good attendance last Sunday night. Because their people were out watching the football game. Now, shame on the few churches, and I know a few of supposedly of our type, they canceled church so they could watch the Super Bowl. I wonder what message that sends. Okay? And I'm a Rams fan. Right? But no football game's more important than church. And what happens is we get comfortable to things and we start buying into everything that is going out in our society and we're not supposed to. What we try to do is we try to take the world and Christianity and we try to merge the two together, thinking that it will be more appealing to those that don't know Jesus Christ. Look, when we go to people that don't know Jesus Christ, we're not taking them to the big commitment like Peter did, like Jesus did at the end with Peter, right? Hey, you're gonna go out there and reach men. You're gonna go catch men, not fish. And that's not the message we take to people. You know what the only commitment they need to make? They need to make a commitment to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we think that if we change Christianity and we incorporate the world, you're gonna reach more people, but that's not what's going on. When you merge the world and Christianity, you get a worldly Christianity and not a Christian world. Doesn't work that way. There's got to be, Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. People need to see the difference that Jesus makes. In one of our devotions that I'll be posting, I was working at a 12-story condo in Florida when we were there helping to start a church. And I was the maintenance guy. I did all this stuff, maintenance and janitorial for that whole building. And so I was down on the bottom floor. It was really high end. It was on a private island. And so they had this tile, and it was real high end tile, but it didn't look good. It was a little bit dingy or whatever. So when I took over, I'm like, I want to make that look good. So I went and found the compound I'm supposed to use. I got the right equipment, and I spent a whole day, one of my whole work days, shining that thing and making it brilliant. Well, you know how it is when you do a job like that. You want people to notice it, right? So it was right in front of the elevator. So I just, you know, I happened to be watering the plants in the elevator in the morning when everybody was coming down. Not one person said, wow, look at that floor. That looks great. And I looked around and thought, what's the issue? You know what the issue was? The lights were dim in front of the elevator. So I went to the maintenance room. I got brighter wattage. And I flipped the lights out. The next day, I went over there, and I just was watering the plants. And everybody that came out said, whoa, look at how bright that tile is. To be honest with you, I probably could have flipped the lights, and I wouldn't have had to clean the floor, okay? But what happened? The light was so bright and shone, it showed the wonderful product. When we bring the world into Christianity, we're darkening it. Let's just show the world what Jesus is like and what it is to be different and to serve him. You say, but aren't we, this is all introduction, we'll get somewhere. Aren't we supposed to love the world? Doesn't Jesus love the world? Didn't he die for the world? Well, yes, he did. We're to love the people of the world. We are. But we're not to love the principles of the world. We're to love humanity and care about them, especially from a Christian perspective, but we're not to take into account and take into our lives the godless philosophies which permeate this world. Those we're supposed to reject out of hand. So there's a balance there, though. I get it. So what I want us to see tonight, and I'm going to look at it in a minute after we take a look at our story, I want us to see the balance between that love for the people of the world and yet being careful we don't get sucked in to the lifestyle and the principles of this world. We read a text tonight, to be honest with you, that's not where we're headed with this. We're going to look at a different text, but it encapsulates and shows and illustrates what I want us to see tonight. We know this story. It's Amnon, David's son, and David made a mistake. He had many wives, okay? If all of us that are married, singles always think, wouldn't that be great to have five wives? No, it wouldn't. When you get one, you're going to say, that's good enough. Because the love of one wife is just so much more wonderful, George. So he had children with other wives, and they didn't all live in a house together happily, you know, ever after. They were everywhere. And so Amnon, David's son, had a sister from his dad's other wife named Tamar, and Tamar, she had it going on. She was pretty. And Amnon, not being blind, noticed. And he had this thought in his mind how beautiful she was, and he let that kind of ruminate in his mind, and he had this unrighteous affection for her. And so it would have died right there, to be honest with you. It would have never went past his thought life to action except for one thing. And we know the phrase, Amnon had a friend. His friend saw that he was sad, figured out the story, and said, I can help you with this. And he gave him a plan of action. Pretend you're sick, you know, tell your dad. Your dad will come see you and just say, can Tamar, of all people, by the way, not the butler, not the chef, can Tamar come make me some food? And she came and made some food, and I won't go into the story. You read it. We understand it. He forced himself upon her. And it was just not good. But the point of the story is this. He would never have done that had not a friend planted that in his mind and pushed it forward. Had he never talked about it, it would have just been a thought and it would have went away. But there was a friend, there was someone there who fanned that unholy passion, really, as we talked about, that fanned that flesh. And by the way, it had devastating consequences. Amnon was killed. Tamar was desolate. Absalom was at odds with his father. Absalom split the kingdom. And Absalom eventually was killed. And the genesis of all of that goes back to this story right here, because Amnon followed the advice of a friend. This is what I want to look at tonight. You see, one reason we need to be careful about separation is because of the power that peers can have in our life. When I say peers, I mean friends. The people you hang around with, the people you associate with. I'm not saying we are to be mean-spirited, but we need to be very careful about who we allow to influence our lives. I don't think we realize how many tragedies, bad decisions have happened because of the influence of an individual. I look back on my life when I was younger, and you know, I went from that nerdy stage when you're in grade school until I was getting myself in trouble when I went into junior high. I hung around an area where most of the guys were a few years older than me, and I allowed their influence in my life. And because of that, I did things that I shouldn't do, and I was influenced. And by the way, as I got older, I influenced others down the wrong path as well. We need to be very careful. Influence is very, very important. There are many verses in the Bible that deal with influence. And I want you to, we're going to look at a few of them and how they can affect us in the few minutes we have this evening. But before we do that, I do want us to understand, because it can be applied on many levels. When I say the influence of others, I'm not just talking about those who are physically close by us. You see, it's changed. Back in the early days when I was youth director, before smartphones were out and all of that, you know, most of the problems teenagers would have was a result of the people they'd start hanging around with, the people they would start allowing influence in their life. Now that we are more to a digital and a technology stage, the same thing happens, it just happens on their phone. So we have to be very careful. It happens as we hang around with people, physically, also as we watch them. used to be Leave It to Beaver and I was gonna say Gilligan, but he was a bad influence. Andy Griffith Show, you know, they taught values, believe it or not. Right? Now what's being taught? Yeah, families redefined, dad's an idiot, mom tries to run the place, and the kids are all over the joint. If you're a boy, you want to be a girl, you can do that. All the nonsense that's being spread. You say, well, I'm not hanging with them, but if you're not careful, they can influence you. What are you listening to? You know, that influences us. Now, and I'm not talking about just podcasts or you can listen to those things, but listen, the music of our society is horrific. And the artists are horrific. You show me a secular artist that you can listen to that has good music, that espouses good principles that would line up with the Bible. You're not going to find it. You're not. And if someone does believe conservatively, they're afraid to come out because they'll be canceled. Be very careful. Where you learn from. Internet surfing, your schooling. And really who we follow from a distance, social media. Well, I'm just following this person because I think they're cool. And then they put something profane on there. So you got to be very, very careful. Everything you're reading, everything you're allowing into your mind, that person's influencing you, whether you know them or not. You know, social media is a cesspool. And by the way, I have a couple of them. I don't even look at my Instagram account. I'll look at Twitter, and I follow specific ministries or people I know across the country. I want to see how they're doing. Don't ever read the comments. Once you get to the comments, that's where the cesspool. People can be contrary against anything. That's just the nature of our wickedness. But we allow that to influence us. Well, that sounds cute. And we need to be very careful. But how do people affect us? Let's get into this. We won't be long. Several ways that the peers, the people that we allow to influence us, can affect us. I want you to turn over to the book of Galatians, if you will, please. I want you to see a few verses here. You know, people will affect us. And this is important from a spiritual standpoint. They'll affect us doctrinally. Doctrinally. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Again, I want us to see what the Bible says. I don't want to just get up here and blow smoke. I don't even want to vape. By the way, the shuttle is a smoke-free vehicle. You can vape, just no smoking. Just kidding. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This is a church Paul had went to. He got it going. There was a group of believers there. They were doing well. Look what Paul says. Verse 6, the beginning of the book of the letter he wrote to him. He said, I marvel, I'm shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He goes, I can't believe how quickly after I left, you guys are doctrinally changing away from the gospel which God gave to you. Then verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, some, who and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, Paul was saying, How did you change your beliefs so? Now, they were going in there, and they were trying to take the Christianity, and they were trying to marry it with the legalism and the Old Testament law. And these people were falling for it. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Look at that one. Paul said this. Chapter 11. If you find chapter 11, let me know. It's only got six chapters. Chapter 4, verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It was so bad, Paul was concerned that his time in teaching the Galatian church was actually wasted because they had retracted so far from where they had come from. Look at verse 15 and 16. Look at how they even turned on Paul. He says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Some believe that Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and many believe that it was some type of eyesight problem. And he's saying, where you used to be to the point where you would, where if it were possible, you would have given your eyes so my eyesight would have been fine. And then he ties it up in verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you see the difference in how they had changed towards Paul? How they had changed towards their beliefs and the gospel? Why? Flip back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Shouldn't take long. It's just right there. Chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. What's that next word? Who? Who? Who hath bewitched you? That you should change, that you should not obey the truth. Whose eyes Jesus Christ have evidently set forth crucified among you. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 7. As you're turning there, remember what he said in verse 7. There be some that trouble you, talking about individuals. Chapter 5, verse 7, he said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now look up here. Here's the problem. It wasn't a what that threw them off. It was a who. Not like Horton here's a who, okay? This isn't Dr. Seuss. It was an individual. They were having serious doctrinal problems. They were starting to change. And Paul boiled it down. He says, who are you allowing to influence you? These people that you are allowing in here, they've changed your beliefs. They've changed your attitude towards Christianity. They've changed your attitude towards him. It's a who. They had bewitched and hindered the people. What you saw the word there. What does bewitch mean? It means this. Using false praise and tactical criticism to fascinate and charm someone to change them. No one comes straight up to you with a bad attitude and tries to be critical and change you. There's a little game plan there. They'll use false praise. And they'll use charm. And, you know, after all, we believe like you, but, you know. Hindered. Hindered means this. It literally means to beat back, to check and disrupt the course of. In other words, that's literally, you know, beat back. Someone's trying to come and you're beating them back so they can't progress and go forward anymore. That's what these people were doing to them, and they were doing it doctrinally. I've said on many occasions, why is that important? Because as I've said on many occasions, and you get from the Bible, your beliefs dictate your behavior. What you really believe will dictate how you live. That is very important. As Christianity gets more comfortable with the world, it just makes sense that they would start to battle the Bible's conservative values by beating down the doctrines. We call it separation. You can call it whatever you want. The Bible does use the word separate. They'll give it other names. Why? You know, it's just nothing more than obedience. It's common sense. If you change, you're going to stop doing the things that you shouldn't be doing, and you're going to start doing the things you should be doing. It's not brain surgery. It's not some doctrine we're pulling a rabbit out of our hat. But we're trying to mix the two together. By the way, as a Christian, as you go, you'll meet a lot of people who claim to be Christians. And I'm not saying be judgmental. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about being careful. I'm not trying to be overtly critical of other believers. But let me just say this. I found out a long time ago, just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're one, and it definitely means doesn't mean they're going to act like one. There's a lady, Brother Tony knew her, when we first went over to the church on Anaheim, she would come by. She would see our kids out there playing basketball, and she would come by, and she would say all these spiritual things, and but her life did not match it up. I remember I think it was Brother Tongdi, maybe it wasn't, as a new Christian, like, I'm just confused because she talks so spiritual. I know, that's all it was. See, we got to be very, very careful. There's got to be some depth to somebody's Christianity, because there'll be people out there that claim to be Christians, and they'll bewitch us. You know, they give the false praise. Well, that's a great church, but. Look, and this is just me, and maybe because I'm the pastor, and if you want, that's fine. But if someone were to come up to about my church, well, that's a great church, but I'm like, but shut up. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's, some of you don't like that, I'm sorry. But refrain from speaking. By the way, you come up to me and say, I think your wife is great, but that better be the last word. I'm not going to sit there and listen to someone criticize my wife. That's my job. Just kidding. Okay. I mean, now sometimes new people have questions about the church. That's not criticism. But you understand what I'm saying. Well, you know, I just can't believe that because of, and then they'll give you their dot, dot, dot. Sometimes people get specific. And I've been doing this a long time. It's just the nature of the world, isn't it? If something doesn't work where they're at, whether it's a church, whether it's a job, or where it's something else, it's got to be somebody else's fault. And just to say, it just didn't work there. And by the way, different churches aren't for everybody, right? I mean, if someone came to me, it's, I love the Lord, I want to do right, but I don't think this is a church for me. I would very sincerely say, you need to find a church where you can be comfortable. Find something that has a same solid beliefs. But that's not the issue. Usually it's because they're mirroring things up. And by the way, I'll say this whenever I talk about criticism, I'm always going to say this. If someone says something about somebody else, at least have the courtesy to get the other side of the story. It's courtesy, right? But I wouldn't listen to it in the first place. And if you had a question about it, you go talk to the person. But what happens is, someone says, oh, you know, so-and-so did blah, 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 blah. And now, oh, that person, did you go talk to them? I mean, this just came to me. It was spirit anointed. If someone comes to me and says, you know, just that Joseph, I have a problem with him and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know what? Let's go talk to him about it. Let's see what he has to say. We can. To me, if two people have a problem, the Christian thing to do is talk about it and work it out together. Because you know what? 95% of the time, you can work it out. It's just, we're human, right? So misunderstandings come. But sometimes people are very tactical. Be very careful about that. Well, I just don't believe now comes false doctrine. And let me say, if someone doesn't believe the core doctrines of our church, I'll just be, and I'm saying this as kindly and with as much love in my heart as I can, go somewhere else. Go to a church, and I mean that. Go to a church. Now, look, we had a guy a long time ago came and said, hey, I believe everything your church believes. This was several years ago. He goes, I like you guys. You're great. He goes, there's just this one thing. And he mentioned it, and I'm like, okay, that's not a big deal. Just don't talk about it. We're fine. If that's you have that little thing, everything else we're on board, and it wasn't a it's not going to be a problem. It wasn't. I'm not saying that. But some people are trying to be vocal. We had some people come into our church in the early days. We were a Cambodian church. They were these overtly spiritual, and I heard them pray one time, and they're like, you know, Jesus beat Satan up, and all this weird stuff, and what they were trying to do is commandeer our service, brother two. Now, remember at our old building on Anaheim, during the invitation, they just felt led of the Spirit to get up and start spewing that stuff. And we're like, sit down and get out, or get out. By the way, I saw those same people slip into the church where we used to rent, the First Friends Church, and they split that church. If they didn't believe like them, they shouldn't have been there. Let's be very, very careful. Had a guy one time who wanted to argue doctrine with me. It was after a prayer meeting, believe it or not. And as he started talking, I smelled alcohol in his breath. I'm like, have you been drinking? He goes, yeah. I said, I'm not going to argue doctrine with you if you don't have enough common sense and biblical spirituality not drink. And you're going to sit here and argue with me about the Bible? We're on different plateaus, bro. It's funny how people who have never helped, and this is the biggest thing to me that really, and maybe I'm spending too much time on this, but the coffee wasn't really good today. It really wasn't. Starbucks. It's funny how people who have never helped anybody spiritually want to criticize the church, and people in a church are just trying to help somebody. And by the way, no church is perfect. I get it. I get it. Okay. You say, this church isn't perfect. I'll be the first to raise my hand. All right? In fact, you know what? You get two. Right? But we're trying to do something, and when we have issues, we're going to work it out together. And if something needs to be dealt with, we'll deal with it. But I just don't, you know, well, look, if someone has a better doctrine, why does it lead to better living? Usually if they're being critical, it leads to less living. If they have a better doctrine, why doesn't it lead to better serving? They're not doing anything. They're not. They're going to sit on the sidelines, and like all of us do, we're going to sit there, like with the Super Bowl, and we're going to watch it, and we're going to criticize the players, and we couldn't throw a football from here to that first row. Okay? You know, it's like well, you know, he should have done this. You don't even know what a football's shaped like. But that's how we are, right? We know more than anybody, and we can't even play the game. If you have a better doctrine, why doesn't it lead to more giving? Bad doctrine always leads to less of everything and not more. Don't listen to it, please. What happens is, and I'll move on from this, but sometimes people are going to scour the Bible to look for something to keep them from fulfilling the responsibilities God has for them. And by the way, if you want to do that, that's no problem. But don't bring that into the church. Okay? You know, there are things in the Bible that are just pretty point blank. You know, people question, why do you guys have a soul winning program? I don't know, because Jesus said, get the gospel out. Jesus said, go soul winning. You know, people question, why do you guys have a bus ministry? You're just trying to get numbers. How many of you have ever heard me get up here and tell you how many people came on our bus? Come on, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Care. I don't want the bus that, you know, if we only have 50, I just want one bus because I'm cheap. I want to save the gas money. Okay? You know, it's like, why do you have a bus ministry? I want to get the gospel out to those and get people to church that maybe wouldn't have an opportunity to come. By the way, I lived in a bus route area. I wish someone would have came to my house and picked me up. Right? I care. It's just another way to fish. Why do you guys have Sunday school? Why do you guys have Sunday night? Why do you guys do this stuff? I don't know. The Bible tells us to preach the word and teach the word and do all these different things. And so people can nitpick at every little thing. But the things we're doing are we're trying to do in obedience to Scripture. That's all. That's all. All right, let's move on. Doctrine. By the way, where do you get your doctrine? The Word of God. Next, it affects us. Let me say this before I move on. I do have to say this. See, sometimes we're confused by doctrine because we won't do enough to look in the Bible and look at it for ourselves. That's a big problem, right? If you're not in the Bible, someone could twist it. You can twist the Bible and try to make it say something, but if you study it a little bit, it's like, no, that's not what it's saying. Look at the context of the verse. So anyhow, there's that. Okay, it affects us directionally. Let me pick up some steam here. It affects us directionally. I'll quote the verse if you want to turn there and you can. Proverbs 13:20, it says, he that walketh with wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you understand what that verse is saying? If you really parse it out, look at it, here's basically what it's saying. That the people you associate, your friends with, you're close to, they are helping to determine the direction of your life. They're helping to determine the outcome of your life. That's pretty sobering. If we walk with wise men, we shall be wise. Why? Walk means you're going somewhere. Well, which direction do you think a wise man would be walking in? He'd be walking in the wise direction. And I'm not saying you worship a person or you know what I'm talking about. You just, your friends are people that actually, that they do love Jesus. They are trying to do the right thing, trying to serve God. They're trying to make a difference in their world to the best of their ability. And they're trying to live God's word. If you go with them and they're going that direction, you're probably going to end up there too. You'll probably end up being a wise person. But look at the difference. He says, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's very interesting. If you just hang around with a fool, you're destroyed. It doesn't say you'll necessarily end up where they end up. Now, when we say fool, it's not someone that, you know, that 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 has a mental incapacity. That's not what we're talking. In the Bible, a fool is someone who ignores or defies God's principles. Someone who willingly says, I'm not interested in following God. I'm not interested in obeying God. That's not the tone of my life. Those are the people that you're supposed to avoid because it will lead you a place of destruction. Who you're around is very important. You want to be around the same people. Look, when I was getting married, when I was looking for someone to get married, I wanted somebody who had the same values I had. I wanted for someone to love God. I wanted someone that had the same core Christian values, that believed the same core Christian principles, that had the same philosophy about serving God and going the right direction and following whatever it is God had for our lives. That's what I was looking for. And thankfully, I found it. Okay? If I'm trying to serve God, and this is just a crude illustration, if you're trying to serve God and you get hooked up with somebody that doesn't want to serve God, you're going to have issues. You'll either have two people that don't serve God or you're going to have fights all along the way. But he's saying if we'll follow it. A companion here, he says a companion of fools. The word companion means to pasture, to graze, to associate with. You're not going anywhere. You're just, when cows graze, they're not running around. They're just all in a group and, they're sitting there eating. That's what, you're just hanging. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with hanging out every now and then. Don't get me wrong. But really, going nowhere in life. Going nowhere, more importantly, really, to be honest, going nowhere in their Christianity. Be careful. Be careful. Where are you going in life? I hope the answer is I'm going in a spiritual direction. If you go in a spiritual direction, you will end up in a spiritual location. And if you end up in a spiritual location, you'll end up right where God wants you to be, which we call God's will. But it doesn't happen if you have associates. Now, we all, and again, there has to be a balance here. We don't hate people, whatever. But I'm going to give the best of my time to people that love God. I'm going to give the best of my time to people that prompt me to go a better direction. That's what I want. And I want to be around people. When I'm around them, my values and their values don't conflict. Our values line up pretty much. And we could talk about, Bible things, and we want to accomplish the same thing. If you hang around somebody, you mention church, and they start to swallow their tongue, that was kind of the cutting line for me and my friends. What have you been doing lately? I go to church. They're like, it's okay. Well, what's going on? I got to go. Why don't you come to church with me? Then they really had to go, right? It's pretty easy to tell what type of friends you have. Let me, ask yourself, do they attend church? Are they interested in serving God? What's their spiritual walk like? Can I meddle for 1 minute? I won't look at you. I'm embarrassed. What does their social media look like? Right now, it looks like a baptistry. Okay, look, your social media doesn't make you who you are, but it sure reveals who you are. Very important. It affects us directionally. Let's hurry. It affects us by delusion. Delusion. Let me quote to you. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. In other words, you don't follow the crowd, right? You say the crowd, the crowd's usually wrong. I don't determine what I'm doing based on what the crowd is doing. I want to base what I'm doing based off what Scripture says I should do. And by the way, if a lot of people I'm hanging around with are doing that, then I have the right type of friends. See, our society is really bringing us to a determination point here with this. Everything's politically gobbledygook. They have alleged tolerance. They hate a lack of what they call unity. And yet, all they do is bring disunity. We're not trying to bring people together. It's defined as hate speech, anything you say that somebody else doesn't agree with. I thought hate speech is like, I hate you, right? It's not that, here's what the Bible teaches. Well, I don't believe that, that's hate speech. Okay, it's a disagreement. Didn't we used to believe in those? The bottom line is, the reason this is a hard thing right here is because people don't like to stand out. We all want to be different. We don't, and you know, and I'm just telling you right now, our society has got to the point to where you're going to be different. Well, first of all, you always have, but you're going to be different if you just believe biblical principles. And you're either going to have to lie or back away from what you believe. They don't give you that option. We see that in just a political sense, but it's especially true in a Christian sense. Are you going to take a stand? Proverbs tells us in 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let me put that in English. Let's just say no. Hey, we should do that. No. Well, you'll offend them. Then say it nicely. No. But just don't consent. Hey, you know, if we do this and we cheat, we can. No. No. Verse 15, my son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy feet from their path. There's no such thing as an undercover Christian. It would just be easier to follow this world and think that everything is going to be all right. But it's never going to be that way. Now, let me say this in a philosophical sense, and we'll start to tie this up. That is why Christianity in America has not just changed lifestyle, we're starting to change what the Bible says. We're trying to change it. See, what happened is, many years ago, an evangelical group got together and thought, well, you know, we will believe in the fundamentals of the scripture, but socially, we'll back off a little bit because we'll reach more people. And by the way, I think they had sincere motives. I just don't think they were thinking it through or following the Bible. So now we've done that. We have our core beliefs, but we want to water everything else down so people that are unsaved and in the world will enjoy and like church. So they all filtered into the church. And now as things have changed, now they're calling the church out on its beliefs. And churches are changing. Well, you know, we're the gay Christians now. That's like saying adulterous Christians. That's like saying alcoholic Christians. Right? That's like saying murderous Christians. You don't add any sin in front of Christians and make it think like it's okay. And that's sweeping through evangelical realm because they back themselves into a corner. Once you back yourselves in the corner where you allow the world in the church, now the world is pushing back. Well, what do you believe about that? Do you really believe that? And they get embarrassed and they back off. Let me give you an example. You may not know him. It was an author named Max Lucado. He's offered all kinds of books, allegedly a Christian author. About a year ago, he was invited to preach, I believe, somewhere in Washington, D.C. Someone pulled up one of his messages from like 15 years ago where he stood firm that marriage was between a man and a woman only. They called him out on that. So you know what he did? Because he wanted to preach to the church, he apologized that he had said that. He said that we have no right, and here's the new phrase, and get used to it, we have no right to weaponize the Bible. That's political garbage. What it's saying is if I get up and say adultery's wrong, I'm weaponizing the Bible against those who are adulterous. And I don't know your law. I'm just saying no. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says don't steal. I'm weaponizing the Bible against those who steal. No, I'm telling you what God said. Because we're supposed to change, are we not? But that's where we're going. The church has backed ourselves into a corner, and we've allowed that kind of nonsense. What's the point tonight? And I can go on and on and on and on. The point is, we are influenced by those we allow influence in our life. Let me give you a story, and we'll be done. There used to be a basketball player. His name was John Williams. Now, there was several John Williams. There was one called John Hot Rod Williams. He was a really good basketball player. But this other one had a different nickname. His name was John Hot Plate Williams. He was very, very talented. Played for the Clippers, if you remember him. I remember seeing him. He was a good big man. The problem was he couldn't control his weight. He was overweight his whole career and it hurt him. I think when he was with the Clippers, it was one of the teams, they tried to help him, so they sent him to one of these, they called it a fat farm, okay? But a camp for 2 weeks. They said, you go here for 2 weeks and they'll help you lose some weight so you can get better basketball shape. And then they sent one of the assistant coaches with them to keep an eye on them. They went there for 2 weeks. When they got back, they both gained weight. That guy literally ate himself out of the league. And he also took the assistant coach with him. Look, We're influenced by other people. Now, as we're finishing and we're done, look at this, the papers are done, hands up. Maybe I was a bit negative tonight, and I'm not trying to be, although it leaks out. Sometimes you gotta talk about some things. But let me say this, there's a positive side to that. Choose the right people. I'm not saying be mean to people that aren't loving Jesus Christ or someone that's struggling. I'm not saying that. Let's love them, let's help them, but don't get in a place where they're the ones influencing us. Let's be the influencers. But let's find people that love the Lord, people that are trying to do the right thing, and let's hook up with them, and let's be encouraged to serve Jesus Christ together. See, the choice is yours. It helped me more than anything as a new Christian when I got hooked up with some of the good brethren in the church, and as a new Christian, they helped me. I'm going soul winning with them. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. They're encouraging me. Let's pick the right friends, because the friends you have a lot more power than you realize. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute. Can we stand together, please? You know if you have the right friends or not. You do. All of us can probably know some people that when we're around them, we allow things in our life, or we're a little bit looser in certain things in our life than we would be when we're not with them. I'm not saying you go to them and say, I'm not saying that. I told my son when he was in school, he was hanging around with some kids. They weren't bad kids. I'm like, hey, come here. I'm like, you guys are all peers. You're all the same age. You guys don't need to be by yourself alone, because when you guys get together, you all act like nutcases. You need an older kid there to kind of push you in the right direction. You're not bad. You're just a bunch of, you know, you need someone to give you some guidance to, you know. Well, I think it's same thing with us sometimes. Let's pick people that challenge us to be better Christians. And by the way, let me say this. Let's be the type of friend that challenges other people in a good way. Find some new people that are here and get to know them. We all need good Christian friends. Who's influencing you? We all have friends we have to be around, or people we have to be around at work and so forth, but we don't need to let them influence our values. We don't need to let them influence the direction of our life. If that happens, it's because we've allowed them to do that. Let's stand firm. Let's do the right thing. Maybe you're following some things you've been watching some things or listening to some things or following some people that if you follow their philosophies, it would lead you down a wrong direction. Let's be careful about that as well. The piano's gonna play. God spoke to you about anything tonight. Why don't you come? Why don't you come?